The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
A Bible verse that many people quote and may not know where it is found. Let me just share it with you, a part of it. "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." That's found in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, a little book of Joel over in the Old Testament. Some people say, oh, hidden away. No, it's not hidden. It's there. And today, Alex McFarland and I will go through and look at the book of Joel and find what we call the thread of redemption in this small book. So we hope you'll join us in this journey, and we pray that you're enjoying the journey through the Bible as we look for Jesus in every book. Alex, Hosea yesterday, I was talking to my wife, and I said, you know, in place of a Bible verse, it was just his life that demonstrated Jesus, the redemption of his wife. And in the book of Joel, you find him judgment, but also at the end, hope. And I praise the Lord for the hope that's in Christ Jesus.
You know, I've always loved the name Joel. You know, many parents will name one of their sons Joel. I've known a few Joels, yes. But the Joel of the Old Testament really, really is special, like you said. There's repentance in there. If you look in chapters 1 and 2, there's repentance. There's the blowing of the trumpet, the day of the Lord. And we know there's going to be a trumpet blast that will signal the return of Christ. But you quoted that very famous verse about Joel 2:25, restoring the years the locust has eaten. So yes, here in this minor prophet, and when we talk about minor, certainly doesn't mean a diminished significance, but just these are short little books. But even so, Jesus is very present in the pages of all these, and certainly so in Joel.
It is. And Alex, one of the things that really, I have noticed even more. I knew it when I was pastoring full-time, but now that I've been here at AFR and sharing, exploring the Word the last 5 years plus, some of the prophecies that you see having dual or double meaning, immediate sure. and then future. Well, in the book of Joel, it to me, I think it's threefold. You have an immediate day of the Lord. That's the locust, man. They're coming. Right. They're swarming. The drought is it. And then later, the Assyrians are going to come, and it's going to be a day of the Lord of judgment when the Assyrians, and they take them captive. But then when you get over closer to chapter 3, verse 2, verse 28, when it talks about the Spirit being poured out, I think it's talking about the ultimate day of the Lord. And
right,
so
right.
I found that fascinating in this little book of Joel. You have an immediate, an imminent, and ultimate day of the Lord. And each one of those is talking about two things, judgment, but mixed in with that judgment is the hope that out of that there will be a remnant, out of that there will come a people. And I just, again, hope is, you take hope away and you basically destroy a person or a group of people.
Well, you know, there was the folk singer years ago, Woody Guthrie. I'm sure many people remember Woody Guthrie, and he wrote "This Land Is Your Land." And I'm not giving an endorsement of everything he said or did, because some of what he said I would disagree with. But he asked this question one time. He said, "What is man, after all, but a hoping machine?" Now, we can't live without oxygen. We can't live without water. We can't live without hope. But let me do something here. And folks, if you hear Bert and I chuckle, it's because we make jokes about we preachers alliterating things. You know, we're alliterating. But I would say these prophecies, there was a present fulfillment, a prophetic fulfillment, and a personal fulfillment.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when it talks about the day of the Lord coming in judgment of sin, Joel chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, you drinkers of wine." Look at verse 8, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth. The priest mourn who minister to the Lord." So there's a lot of sadness over sin. Verse 11, be ashamed, you farmers. Gird yourselves and lament, priests. Wail, come lie all night in sackcloth. That's verse 13. Okay, the day of the Lord is coming. There's going to be locusts. So there was, for the sin of the people, there was a present fulfillment in these warnings about sin. There's a prophetic fulfillment. But then, as we said, there's this personal promise. You know, I will tell you, Bert, I have claimed many times, 25, I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, the
right.
swarming locust, the crawling, the consuming, the chewing. I've prayed for God to rewind the tape and let me have a do-over, and right. He does that.
He does.
So we take this to heart in our own personal lives, don't we?
We do. And again, I was reading, I may know a good bit about Joel, but I still want to do my homework and do some research before I come and hopefully see something new, read it for myself and ask the Lord to show me something, read what some others have said about it that I did not get before. And on that one, it says it's not necessarily time, but it's the things that time and your sin has
right.
destroyed.
Right.
In other words, when we get a do-over, when we get, you know, another opportunity, no, you cannot recall all the time, but the time and the things that were destroyed during that time, He can restore. And that's the idea. The whole
yeah.
idea is the restoration, isn't it?
Well, it's like when you tithe. Believe me, you would rather have the 90% with God's favor than the 100% without it.
Amen.
And you know, and so you might be listening to the program, and maybe there have been a lot of years that were not really given to the Lord, and you say, well, gee, you know, what can God do with my life? You know, I've only got X amount of time left. Let me tell you something. God can pour eternity into a moment, and there. Remember, in a 24-hour day, we can do things that will count for eternity, can't we, Bert?
We can. And I'm always looking for those repeated things, Alex.
You are. But you've got the eagle eye when it comes to that.
Well, when it comes to it, notice chapter 1, verse 14. I want to read it. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Now, that's during the time of the drought and the locusts. But chapter 3 is the Assyrians are coming. You're having all these issues coming. Look what he says again in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Now, when I read that, I thought, this is what we do. This is what we're needed as God's people, that we do call an assembly, a sacred assembly, and pray. And I could not help but think about 2016 and in all the churches that I visited, and you visited many, many more than I did, Alex, but the churches that I visited, how many of them were praying? They were praying, oh God, intervene in America. We need to come back to you. We need to have religious freedom protected. We need to have the lives of the unborn safe. We need to have marriage restored between a male and a female. And I did in the churches again and again. I would hear that, and it was like a sacred assembly. It was like people, I know people that were fasting and asking God to do some work. And in my opinion, He heard us. And I think that when you see that, that's what we do. And that's what Jesus desires for us to do during these periods of time of difficulty, judgment. What does God's people do? We gather together. We confess our sin. We get right with God. We share with others. And we serve Him. I think that was important to say during these two times. You keep on doing the things that God's called you to do.
Exactly. You know, I had a cup of coffee the other day, and I had not had any coffee for a week at least. And so I got a cup of coffee, and it was exceptionally strong coffee. And I mean, boom, that caffeine hit me like a jolt. That's kind of like what prayer and, you know, specific prayer times, and especially fasting and prayer. And I know you're right. During the election cycle, a lot of people understood the Supreme Court hung in the balance religious freedom. You know, August through November last fall, a lot of churches, a lot of people were doing some serious praying, and I think we saw the fruit of it. But folks, could you imagine if we kept up that level of intercession for our nation?
Amen.
For the rebuilding of the family, the defense of human life, life is sacred, for morality, for the evangelization of lost people, for safety from terrorism, for this young generation that needs so desperately the gospel. Listen, Bert, if we kept up the intercessory prayer fervor,
yes,
of fall 2016, hey, it would be a different America. And we should, folks.
We should.
Now, with that, I've got to say this. If you believe in prayer, if you believe in revival, come to Britain Baptist Sunday night in Oklahoma City, and evangelical crazy guys are going to be there, Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and we're going to preach and pray and worship together. But the book of Joel is a call back to these things.
It is. And again, I want to restate what you said. We don't need to stop the intercessory prayer. We need to pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. And he's got more Christians in his cabinet than any that I can ever remember in my lifetime.
Yeah.
And they're professing, and there's some walk in there. There's some actions, and it proves of their walk with the Lord. So we need to pray that God would have his way and work in those. We don't need to quit praying. Alex, I do want to get to the part of chapter 228. We're coming up close to the end of the first segment. We've seen Jesus' actions, the judgment that's coming, that's part of the day of the Lord. But I do believe, verse 28, you see the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Listen, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my flesh on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. I and also my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Peter had something to say about that. He went back into the little book of Joel, and after Pentecost had occurred, he said something about, look, what we've seen and what we heard about Joel, we have seen it in our day. I just found that verse, those two verses, 28 and 29, it shows you two things. It shows you what good students the apostles were and how the Holy Spirit was leading them to show how Jesus fulfilled, yes, the messianic promise, but also even after Jesus was resurrected, the promise of the Spirit had come as well, hadn't it?
Exactly, exactly. And you go to John 14, and Jesus had promised that. Jesus, really, that his resurrection would kind of usher along history, and he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. Read John 14, 15 through 26. John 14, 15 through 26, that the Spirit would draw people to himself. And so when Peter comes along and preaches there in Acts 2, 14 through 16, you know, Peter says, men of Judea, be it known unto you and give heed to my words. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
And we praise God, and he is continuing to work. That same Holy Spirit works in your life if you're as a follower of Christ. Come back, stay with us. We're going to look more at Joel, and you don't want to miss it.
Whoa, we have not had a response like this before. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We've been doing these spiritual heritage tours for like 20 years. We're sold out for June already, if you can believe that. We've got space left on our September tours of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, and then Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. We call them spiritual heritage tours, and I don't know how long these September seats will last. So what do you attribute that to, someone might ask? Maybe it's the fact that we have a new person occupying the White House. Maybe that has something to do with it. But in any event, we welcome you to come with us on our September Spiritual Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon and Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. Those are two separate trips. You can do both, or you can do one or the other. We'd love to have you. Go to spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com.
Why does God's timing sometimes seem so slow? Dr. Tony Evans says it may have more to do with how we perceive time than time itself. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Have you ever been to work and you had a lot to do, or your schedule, even at home, and it was so much to do, you want to know how it was going to get done, and it was just so much to do, it looked like the clock was spinning, and so what did we say about that? Time flies. The clock didn't move, you moved. You were moving so fast and you were doing so much, it looked like the clock was just spinning. The clock didn't change at all, but your speed hastened the clock without the clock changing. Or maybe you've been at a day when everything was moving slow, when everything was dragging, and it looked like the clock was taking breaks. It took 2 minutes to go 2 seconds. Clock was just moving slow. No, the clock was moving the same. You were moving slow. I'm sure many of you, when you were growing up, it looked like it was going to take a long time to become an adult. To get out of this house. You were dreaming, but why is it taking so long to become 18? Now that I'm old, the clock said, slow down. January the 1st, next day is December 31st. Clock just spinning. The clock hadn't changed. It's my relationship to it that's changed. So while God has his fixed time, we have different speeds of movement.
Learn more about the benefits of living in sync with the Savior. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening, Bert and Alex. I'm telling you what, we enjoy going through the Bible with you, and we hope that you listen. Later on, we'll take phone calls at the latter end, but until then, we're going to dig in some more to Joel. Alex, we were talking about Peter going back and lifting, and I use that generously, lifting some verses out of Joel and to proclaim it. I want to do another one, see if you remember this one that another apostle did. It's just in two verses down in verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Seems like I heard that somewhere too.
That's in the Apostle Paul, isn't it? In Romans 10:13.
It is. And again, I believe that demonstrates, and Alex and I love to share truth, but I know one of the things God called me to as pastor to equip people so they can get along without me, you know?
Right.
What a good teacher wants is to, when he's through, that group that he's had, man, they can go on. They know that. And so what you want to do in good preaching is tie that Old Testament and New Testament in together. And yes. Alex and I do, we try to do that here faithfully, and we would encourage you to. And yesterday we had an individual to call in and say, hey, have you looked at Hosea and you've looked at the book of Romans and how they tie in? And I thought, there's the student of the word. But Paul takes these, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that was true in Joel's day. It was true in Paul's day. Well, Alex, I just got something to ask. Is it true today?
Oh, it still is. It still is. You know, I was talking to a young man, and he was helping with his youth ministry. And he came into, I saw him in a Bible bookstore, and he said, help me pick out a New Testament. And I thought maybe he was going to use it, you know, a soul-winning New Testament or something. And he said, yeah, I just read the New. I don't read the Old. And you know, he wasn't being flippant intentionally, but he said, you know, as a Christian, you know, we're part of the new covenant. Why do we even need the Old Testament? And I said, oh, my goodness. You know, the Old Testament is the rock-solid foundation on which the house of the New Testament sits, or the church. And so you're right. Just like we've been endeavoring to, you know, take every book and show how it displays Christ, I really think that every Christian, as much as we are steeped in the New Testament, rightly so, you've got to read the Old Testament. And, you know, for one thing, the New Testament writers, as you said, Peter and Paul and all the others, so freely allude to or quote from the Old Testament. So we need to read both and deeply familiarize ourselves with both.
Yeah, I want to finish up 32 because I tied this in. I want to see if you agree with me on this. It says the latter part of verse 32, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance." Now, that's the key word that I wanted to hear. "As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." The deliverance and remnant. I do believe there's a connection there, Alex. You and I, we've been delivered from the penalty of our sin. One of these days, we're going to be delivered from the very presence, and we're going to be in His presence. But again, that deliverance brings on that we're a part of this remnant, this part that God has cut out and has chosen to use. He's not just chosen to save them. He's chosen to use them. That if we were only saved to be within His presence, and He does save us because He loves us, but we would be taken to glory immediately. But He leaves us down here that we might pass it on. So we're part of the remnant that's to make the difference in the rest of the people that need to hear, aren't we?
Well, we are. We are. I mean, there's a reason why we don't just get translated up to heaven at the moment of conversion or raptured up to heaven. Sometimes I think we all probably have wished that we did, but we are left here not only to make a difference for Christ, but I think to grow. Bert, every now and then people will ask, you know, why did God, if God knew we were going to sin, why did He give us free will? You know, why didn't God just make us kind of little robots where we couldn't sin? The fact is, without free will, we couldn't have really had a relationship with God. God made us so that we could have a relationship, an intimate experience. We love the Lord. We understand He loves us. And Bert, I think the years post-salvation, we get saved and we might live many, many, many years. And there's some joys, but there's some sorrows. There's some blessings. There's some deep challenges. There's bereavement and the death of a loved one. There's so many things. All right, it's in that journey of life, rocky though the road might be, it's in that journey that we develop a relationship with Jesus. We understand how faithful He is. We understand how wise He is and how He cares. And He can turn heartache into victories. And I really think that it's part of these years of the journey that the relationship with Jesus really, really grows, and we understand by the time we leave this world and go to glory, we have learned so many things about how great our Savior is.
Amen. And it is in my life, this is a testimony myself, in the deep valleys of my life, and I've had those. I don't talk about them. It's not my kind of personality to do it. I always see the cup half full and let's go at it. And
yeah,
you know, the giants are in the land. That's the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And but at the deep valleys of my life is when I've learned more of the love of God than any other time.
Right.
Not that I'd want to go through some of those deep valleys again, but praise God, because of those deep valleys, I love Him more. And
yes.
So if you're going through a deep, difficult time, call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Him and let Him direct your paths. Those paths, they'll be straight. I didn't say they'd be easy, but He'll bring you through. Alex, two or three things, because we want to make sure and see this, that I believe is really important here concerning these passages of Scripture. In chapter 2 and 3, you not only have the Spirit being poured out, and that's what we were talking about, the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, day of Pentecost, but then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, judgment is poured out. And I'll gather all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat in verse 2, and I will enter into judgment with them there. So here he is. First, he pours out his Spirit. Secondly, he's pouring out his judgment. And just to let you know, when you get over to verse 17, he's going to pour out his blessing, okay? And that's the future. Yes, God's Spirit is poured out upon us today. We're living in the days of the Spirit of the Lord. Judgment is going to be poured out one day. I believe we're talking about the 7 years of tribulation, the judgment. But then there's going to be a blessing. There's the 1,000-year reign. So if you put it in that category, that's the way you would do it. But also, I would say that's true a lot in our life. When we're saved, His Spirit is poured into our lives. We're baptized. We're indwelled with the Spirit of God. We go through life as a creature, a dual nature. We have the new Spirit, praise the Lord. But as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, he still has that body of death, and it's a struggle. So judgment is there. But then one day, Alex, at the point of death or the second coming, we're going to be in His presence and the blessings that will be there. It's not only future concerning the earth, but I think it also demonstrates a little bit of our lives. But the main thing here is the day of the Lord. It's a Spirit poured out. The judgment is coming, but blessing will follow. That's the hope, isn't it?
Well, it is. Absolutely. Praise God. You know, there's a scholar, David Berlinski, who was quoted a few years ago, and as the world's becoming more and more skeptical, this professor said this, quote, "The question that all religions must now face, show me the evidence." Well, this is where Christianity has it hands down above any other faith system. You're talking about the joy that we'll experience when we're in the presence of Christ one day, and indeed all believers will. And there's a lot we can talk about: fulfill prophecy, the manuscripts of the Bible, change lives, the Jewish people that suddenly, after centuries of worshiping on Saturday, they begin to worship on Sunday. But the trump card, the pinnacle, is the empty tomb. And we're going to celebrate that in a very short time as Easter comes around. And think about that, folks, as we get there. In a world that, like the professor says, the world demands, show me the evidence. Well, the greatest evidence of all, Christ rose from the dead. No one else could do that. No one else has done it. Jesus beat death. That's the proof, isn't it?
It is. And because of that fact, the fact of the resurrection, we have hope. If the grave had been the end of it, yes, it would have been something. Jesus' death on the cross, yes. But the proof of that and God's acceptance of His sacrifice was in the resurrection. And He overcame our two greatest enemies, sin and death. Alex,
yeah.
Jesus overcame that right there. And we can be free. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle, but in this struggle, we have freedom, and that freedom comes in knowing Christ and living for Him. Real quickly, I found this interesting. In verse 16, it says, "The Lord also will roar from Zion," and then the last sentence or the last phrase in Joel chapter 3, "For the Lord dwells in Zion." Okay? So here he is. He is on the throne, and He dwells in Zion. He's the conquering King, and He's going to make everything. You remember it says, He shall make this earth His footstool. He shall sit on His throne. And right in the middle of verse 17 is, "Then Jerusalem shall be holy." In other words, the presence of Jesus Christ coming and making everything right. Alex, I do believe that one day, there is going to be a utopia, not man-made,
oh, yes,
not brought in by man, but Jesus Christ Himself.
Yeah. Oh, I completely agree. Do you remember when they tore down the Berlin Wall?
Yes, never will forget that.
That was in November of 1989, and for 30 years, you know, there had been this wall that separated people, this wall that symbolized the division between East and West Germany. And, you know, when the bulldozers began to tear down that wall, you know, the people rejoiced. There's a wall. I mean, there's the heaven and earth, righteousness and sin. Being with God or being separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the fact, this is amazing, I love this verse, it says, "He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between us." I mean, think about all that Jesus did. Jew and Gentile were made one. God and humanity were reconciled. The curse of Genesis 3 is removed. The sin debt was paid. The grave, the biggest enemy, the unconquerable enemy of death, has been vanquished. And that's why, friends, if you hear some passion in our voice, it's because it's real. And if you've never trusted Christ, today, right where you are, pray. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I do believe that you paid on the cross, and I'm asking you to forgive me." And Jesus will save you today. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, Christ will forgive you. He'll wash you clean. He'll give you a fresh start. And Bert, we always say it, but it's true. Jesus and everything he offers is as close by as a prayer, isn't it?
Amen. We've read it today. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon him as Lord. Call upon him as he is, as you are. And ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life as he is. Now, he doesn't come in the way you want him. He doesn't come in the way you think he should be. He's going to come in as he is. He does not change his character in order for me to invite him in. He is Lord. And I pray today that you've asked Christ to be Lord of your life. If you need more help and need someone to talk to, we're connected with Need Him. It's 888-NEED-HIM. And I think you can go online, chat about Jesus, and you can do it online, and there'll be someone that'll communicate with you there. So, and 888-NEED-HIM. Alex, one last thing, and then we're going to give the number that I wanted to see, and it is this. I love what it says in verse 31. I'll acquit them of blood guilt, whom I have not acquitted. He desires this relationship is what I was trying to get to. You presented it in such a way, God has done everything necessary in order for those people who are listening today to come unto him. He's done it. Now he's sending his Holy Spirit to draw them unto himself, and we're praying that you'll say yes.
Exactly.
888-589-8840, 888-589-8840 is the number that you can call, and Alex and I, we're going to answer your questions as many as we can in the last segment. I want to give a little teaser about tomorrow, and then we want to say a little bit about Britain Baptist Church that we already mentioned it, but say a little bit more. We're going to look at Amos tomorrow, and we're going to look at something that Alex and I have in common with Amos. He was a farm boy. Okay,
right.
So Alex and I were farm boys raised on the farm. Amos was called out to be a prophet.
But you know what? Vance Havner, when he preached on Amos, Vance Havner had written a little commentary on Amos that I don't think ever got published, but he said, from the backwoods to the boulevard.
That's
he
him.
Was a farm boy, but he came to town to preach the word of God.
Amen. By the way, if you live in the Oklahoma City area, anywhere in that area, Alex and I are going to be there this Sunday night, the 26th, 6:30 at Britain Baptist Church on Britain Road there in Oklahoma City. And I'll be preaching that Sunday morning, and then Alex will be preaching Monday through Wednesday at that same church. So we'd love to hear from you as you come out. 888-589-8840. If you got a question, we're waiting on it right now.
American Family Radio. Impacting America.
Yes, my name is Marilyn from Oklahoma, and I recently ran for state representative here in the state of Oklahoma. I had a feeling or a calling that God wanted me to do that after having been a listener of Sandy Rios and Tony Perkins. They both really made an impression on my heart, and I felt that God was calling me to run, and I did. And although I lost, I felt like I was obedient to his call, and I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep trying to fight for this state and for this country. Thank you very much for what y'all do.
Your partnership with American Family Radio keeps your family informed on the issues of the day. Join us for our three-day share-a-thon beginning April 4th.
American Family Association, a ministry with a mission to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and to give aid to the church here and abroad in her task of fulfilling the Great Commission. We couldn't do it without your day-to-day support. Together, we are making a difference. American Family Association. Find us online at afa.net.
The political and cultural landscape of our nation will continue to undergo major changes with the shift in power in our nation's capital. All the issues we care about, religious liberty, the sanctity of life and marriage, national security, immigration, and the economy, will be up for debate. Focal Point will help you process it all from a biblical perspective live every weekday afternoon from 1 to 3 Central on American Family Radio. I'm your congenial, convivial, and amiable host, Brian Fisher, and I approve this message.
Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
Our great country continues to get slammed by natural disasters. Hurricanes and tornadoes, flooding. I mean, it's everywhere from Texas, South Carolina, to Georgia, Mississippi, all throughout the country, our country has suffered. Here's where you and I get a chance to be a glimpse of Jesus. It is so cool to meet a homeowner who has gone to no fault of their own. Their world has been turned upside down, and you get a chance to bless them. You know, we tarp roofs and do chainsaw work, and we gut homes that flooded right after disaster with our rapid response team. And then we also look to rebuild homes with 8 Days of Hope, like we've done 12 different areas of the country. 1,800 homes, $25 million of damage. People all the time say, man, you're good. Well, we're not that good, but he is great. Be a part of something unique. 8 Days of Hope.
Learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we'll have highlights of the confirmation hearing for Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch. Also, columnist Arnold Allard and I will discuss the latest news in the American Healthcare Act negotiations. Plus, USA Today contributor and national security expert Dr. James S. Robbins weighs in on North Korea and yesterday's House Intel hearing. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Amen. We hope you're holding on to the promises because Jesus Christ is holding on to you. Alex, we get some questions from word@afr.net. We got people online, but we're going to take a real quick break from the line and answer a little bit. And we're going to try to make them as precise as we can and as accurate as we can because we've got a lot of questions today. But Brent wrote in and said, he's talked about you and me, and he was hoping to get some advice about his parents. Both are believers. Now, I think he means they believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is, but they have not turned from their sin. They drink, they smoke, they use profanity. I would love to see them grow. I'm afraid if they know the Lord, they've become stagnant in their lifestyle, and he is wondering about the approach. I wrote some things down, and I'm not using this frivolous. Pray for them specifically every day, Brent. Let your light so shine before them. But here's a practical advice, and Alex, you may have something else to say. Invite them to be with you and other Christian friends for like a cookout without alcohol. Go to a picnic without alcohol. Invite them to come to your place without that. And you do it outside mainly. If they smoke that way, they're not in the house, and if that's an issue with you. But just let them see the lifestyles of others who are following Christ. Yeah. I think that would make an impact. Go ahead. Give Brent some advice on his parents there, Alex.
Well, God bless you. I commend you for caring about your parents. And, you know, we are to love our parents. We're supposed to care. And, you know, that's not always an easy thing to do. I do think oftentimes, Bert, some of the hardest people to impact are those that are closest to you. And very often it's tough to influence a family member. And Bert's right, the first step of all is prayer, and then consistently modeling Christian, you know, discipleship in front of them. Give them an opportunity to experience the joy of Christianity and fellowship apart from alcohol or tobacco or the things that are destructive. And, you know, just whether you get to be the one who really helps shape their life or whether God does that through others, just be happy it happens. But, Bert, let me say this, and this is a concept that I think we need to, every believer needs to understand. For the Christian, all of life is stewardship. And whether it's our time, how we use our time, how we use our financial resources, how we use our influence, and we don't squander our influence. But the other thing is our body. And, you know, I'm a preacher, so we preachers sometimes step on toes, but I want you to know I'm trying to step on Alex's toes too. What we do with our body, we don't poison our body with tobacco or other toxins, or we don't poison our mind and our intellect with intoxication, because it's not ours, is it, Bert?
The Bible says our body, if you've been saved, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And so, Brent, we pray, and we're going to just take time out right now and pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help Brent, and not just Brent only, but many who listen today who have loved ones that they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk, and some that deny it, they don't want any part of it. And we pray that we would be that witness before them, pray that you'd bring other people before them, that they would see Christ in them, the hope of glory. And Father, we pray for those parents that you would touch their hearts, draw them out, they'd respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines and go to Missouri and talk to Bob. Bob, welcome. Thank you for waiting, brother.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is on translation and interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20 states, there is no private interpretation. Revelation 22:19 states, if you take away the words, this is bad news for you, because you could even have your name taken out of the book of life. Now, I use the King James Version that's been around for 300 or 400 years, and have compared it to many other Bibles that I consider more interpretation than translation, because even some of the individual verse is totally different. And I would like to know what you think about that.
Okay, Bob, thank you, brother. Thank you for listening. You're not the only one. Let me just share first, the King James Version is an excellent translation. It really is. And you've got others that are translations, and they're stronger with the word. And then you got those that are on the other end. They are kind of their interpretations. They're the Living Bible. they translate a thought. And then you got the mixture, NIV, and that kind of, you know, walks the fine line between them. A word-for-word translation from the original to our language would be very difficult to read smoothly, would it not?
It would. It would. And God bless you, brother. I hear in your voice, I believe, a great reverence for the Word of God, a great fidelity to God's Word. And we endeavor to exhibit that as well. We do believe that the Bible is God's Word. You know, we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. That means it has no flaws, it has no error. And we believe in, sometimes you'll hear scholars talk about plenary inspiration, and that means all of it is God's Word. Mark it down. At American Family Association and Bert and Alex and Exploring the Word, we believe the Bible in its entirety, 100%, is the Word of God given and preserved. Now, when we talk about inerrancy, we're talking about the original manuscripts. And Bert, we get Jesus is the Savior, we get the message of the gospel, but translations where you swap out the words, I want to say, and listen very carefully, folks, on the one hand, there is no perfect translation. When scholars, great scholars like Billy Graham and Josh McDowell, they talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, they're talking about the original manuscripts. But I want you to know, listen, you definitely do get the true Word of God even when the manuscripts have been faithfully translated. Now, the Bible in English, there's a whole wonderful, rich history of people who have endeavor to put the Bible into English. In fact, William Tyndale was burned at the stake for it. But know this, whether it's the King James or the New American Standard or the Holman Christian Standard or the NLT, the New Living Translation, translations can vary. But it doesn't mean a different message. It can use some different wording. But, you know, if you go... The American Bible Society, we've worked with them, and we've bought Spanish Bibles and Mandarin Bibles, and we bought some New Testaments in the Bemba language that we sent to Zambia. But translations can vary in the way they use the words, but that message is still the same, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and I heard someone say, the translation you're reading is the best one right now for you because God can use it. C.I. Scofield, did you ever have a Scofield Bible, Alex?
I had one. I've got a long, sometime I'll tell you a story, but yes, I've had several of them and given them away because it was funny. I was in Africa and I took my Scofield Bible and an African man, I said, how can I pray for you? He said, well, I've been praying. I've been asking God for a Scofield Bible.
Well, amen.
And I said, okay. Well, I went to my suitcase. I said, here, I brought one. You can have it.
Amen. C.I. Scofield, I forgot exactly what page it is, and Ness talking about translations. And he wasn't just talking about the King James, because the American Standard, several of them, New English, they had been translated by then. And he said they're accurate enough that they can be considered the Word of God. I love that. They're accurate enough for the original that they are considered the Word of God. And I think that's true. So read these scriptures and let God's Holy Spirit, let Him lead you. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Nolan. Nolan, welcome.
Hi. I just want to thank you all for taking my call. Listen to you all about just about every day, and great encouragement.
Thank you, Nolan.
But I do have a question. I work at a hospital, and just kind of wanting to know how, I know this question has been asked many times, but, you know, just for us to be salt and light, you know, wherever we are, just being ministers holistically, and but really, you know, how to start those conversations, or I don't know if you have any suggestions with, like, coworkers or anything like that, just to be able to share the word.
Thank you, Nolan. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being a witness. Let me see.
Amen.
A life well lived, a job well done speaks very clearly and loudly, Nolan. Let me just share that with you. Being a person that cares about other people, demonstrate that. Ask them, learn the names of their family members. And if you hear something, ask about, let them know you care. And then at an appropriate time, Alex, I believe God will give Nolan a word to say to them, whether it be prayer, whether it be a word of encouragement, or even a word of challenge.
Exactly. And certainly being in a hospital, you find a lot of people that are in a very tough spot, or maybe they've gotten some heartbreaking news, and you can offer to pray for them. And I know just your demeanor and the words that you say as God gives opportunity can make a big difference. Hey, Bert, I don't know if you can hear noise in the background where I am. We're suddenly in the middle of a hailstorm.
Oh, wow.
Can you hear the
Yeah,
the noise?
I heard it. Is that at Greenville?
Yeah, I'm at the university, and I'm looking at hail that looks about not quite as big as a golf ball, but okay. There's some pretty big hail hitting this roof.
Well, stay inside until it's over, Alex, okay?
I plan to.
Okay, let's go to Texas and talk to Craig. Craig, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for taking the call.
Yes, sir.
I had a pretty simple question. And so me and my wife, you know, we've been, my 9-year-old daughter has been very interested in the Bible, and she's taken lots of steps, and she's asking some pretty difficult questions that sometimes we aren't able to give her answers that seem to be, you know, giving us that feeling that she's believing or comfortable with it. And I didn't know if there's resources out there to answer some of those simple questions, like why God allows hurricanes and
okay.
and why, you know, things like that.
And hailstorms.
Craig, you've called the right place. I think I know of an author of a book about 21 questions that kid ask. Alex, yeah. Do you know anything about that book?
You know, I'm holding it in my hand right now. I give God the glory. I wrote a book, brother, a couple years ago for Focus on the Family, and we interviewed a couple of hundred families with children ages 5 to 13, and it's called The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask. And we've got all those questions in there. If God made everything, who made God? And all these kind of questions. We also, with American Family Association, we did a video curriculum that about 10 months ago won an award for best video curriculum. And so humbly, with glory to God, I would recommend my book. Just if you Google my name, Alex McFarland, 21 Questions, you'll probably find that book. And if you go to the AFA store, you can find the video curriculum, which incidentally a lot of churches have used for Sunday school and parenting classes. And we just praise God for the way he's using these things.
Craig, we hope that helps. We're going to try to get John's call in. John, welcome. You hadn't got a lot of time, but go ahead, brother.
I was wondering if I could carry over to the next deal, because I've got a couple questions for you that I need some help with.
I'll tell you what we'll do. If you'll call in tomorrow, we'll try to put you up and do that, okay?
Just okay. Let me just give you one then.
Go at it. Real quick.
All right. I'm reading the Bible again, and in Matthew it talks about Jesus said, don't call no man on earth father. But then in the commandments, it says to honor your father and your mother, and I'm a little confused on that, and maybe you can help me with that.
Okay. Alex, what about that call no man father? Is that something to have to do with a position rather than just the title there?
Yeah, like Lord. I mean, there's one Lord, there's one heavenly Father. Yeah. Obviously, we have authorities in our life, our earthly father, and employers and teachers and hopefully a minister in your life, but don't call any man father in terms of your Lord. There's only one Lord that's supposed to have that position in your life. I think that's what he was meaning.
I do, too. This is where the translation, we were talking earlier about translations and then interpretations. A lot of the times, here's what you want to do, John, and Alex and I go over this all the time. When you come across a scripture that seems to be a little difficult, okay, if you can, read that whole book. Read the whole book of Matthew and then concentrate on that chapter or two chapters. Look what they're talking about. Go back and see, are they talking about authority? Are they talking about relationships? What are they talking about? And then look to see what maybe Jesus said concerning that, and then bring that back to that verse and see what it says. I'm just telling you, a lot of questions would be answered if we could just do it that way, Alex. You know, I mean, I've been doing it for over 40 years, and that's still the way I do it, brother.
Hey, listen to this. You know, the caller a few minutes ago talked about 1 Peter 1:20, where it said, no scripture is of any private interpretation.
Yes.
The word private means divorced. In other words, we can't divorce the verse from its true meaning. We've got to take it for what it says as God gave it.
You can't make it say what you want it to say.
Right.
Okay. Alex, been good to be with you. Tomorrow is the Book of Amos. Another farm boy, brother.
Amen. And folks, we hope you'll tune in.
We do. Tell someone about American Family Radio, about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, let someone know about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.